and the final part of my message today, we're going to be watching a video from the Bible Project, which is called Exile, but it's actually about the longing for home that we have in all of us today. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about who we are and where we belong in today's message. So we're continuing to our journey through the first letter of the Apostle Peter, written by our older brother Peter, some 25 or so years after he saw his Lord Jesus raised up to heaven. And I will continue to mention this because I think sometimes it's so refreshing to remind ourselves who Peter is and yet still how God used him. No one in the history of humankind probably failed as spectacularly and publicly and as humiliatingly as Peter did. His best friend Jesus, his Lord, his master, who loved him and taught him, whom they sat with together for days and weeks and years, eating together and working together and seeing healing together and listening to him teach and laughing and walking and being bonded together as you are with your closest friends, on the night when he was in his greatest trouble and suffering most deeply, Peter not only abandoned him, but publicly repudiated him. I don't know him. Never heard of him. Three times. And yet, Jesus forgave him. And through that forgiveness, through the forgiveness of Peter and the restoration of Peter, we are meant to see ourselves in it. That no matter what you do, you cannot sin far enough away that the grace of God will not reach you and restore you. And just the fact that we're reading a letter written 2,000 years ago by Peter says to us that we're never too far from God for his grace and forgiveness to reach us. Peter, the one who rejected his master and denied him, is now the apostle, the sent one, sent to give his message of life and truth to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we're reading the book that he wrote. Pastor Bless, if you'd come up with me in a few moments, we're going to read. No, come on up. We're going to read from chapter 2. But just to highlight today's truths, I'm going to try and graph two ideas together. Who we are as followers of Jesus, and where is home? Where and why do I long for it? So if you want to grab your Bibles or your apps, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And Bless is going to read it first in Koran, and then I'll read it in English. Amen. Thank you. And in the New International Version from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Amen. We are those who are victims of God's kindness and grace, been covered with his mercy. Can you see Peter's experience? He's just writing this letter, and you can see the forgiveness of God still bopping out of him. Once you had not received mercy, now you've received mercy. He was the victim of Jesus' mercy and grateful for it, and it comes out in everything he writes. Once you were in darkness, now you are in light. That's a metaphor that runs all the way through the Bible. that before you come to God, you're in this darkness. You're kind of in this haze. Things are not clear. What my purpose is, why you belong on earth. It's like you're walking around at night without any lights, maybe just the moonlight, and you bump into things and you're not sure the lay of the land. And then when the sun rises, you can see clearly. You know where you are and who you are and where you belong. And that's the whole idea. When we come to God, we realize, there is meaning of life. I'm not stumbling around in the dark. I was created. I intentionally live here. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. I'm in the light. I know I'm called to live forever and to be loved. Amen and amen. Now, with this encouragement, Peter concludes the opening section of his letter. Now you need to know the Bible you have in your hands or the app with headings and chapters and verse divisions is not how it was originally written. It was written as one letter, probably on papyrus, that was handed around and taken to congregations to be read. There were no verse and chapter markings. So how did you know when one thought ended and the next began? Well, as you may find out, and we'll probably look at in the new year, the writers of what we call our Bible were incredibly gifted, and they put markers, verbal and written markers, in their writings that says, this is the beginning of this idea, this is the conclusion of that idea, and now we're moving on to something else. So with this, Peter has concluded his first opening of the letter. And it's all a statement about identity, who you are. Because he's going to move into another section about what we do, how are we supposed to live. But before he goes there, he starts with who you are. And the way he marks off this section of the letter is with a verbal or a written device, literary device, called an inclusio. It means brackets. It's a way of saying this bit from here to here belongs together. And it's when the same words are used at the beginning and end of a passage to show that the material forms a unit. The inclusio may also indicate the topic of that unit, the words that are repeated. So for example, and this is how Peter talks about identity, he starts off first verse in the Bible by saying this, I'm writing to God's chosen people. We're living as foreigners and exiles in the provinces of, and then he goes on to name where they're living. And then he ends this section with the same phrase. For you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's special possession. So he's bracketing and saying this is about identity. You may feel like you're exiles and foreigners, and people may be treating you that way, refugees, but you're actually God's chosen people. He also brackets it with another phrase that indicates God's feelings towards us. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says this, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mercy, mercy. In verse 10 of chapter 2, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this entire first section is about identity. And he's concluding, you are chosen people. You have received mercy. And I'm going to tell you, and he's going to go over and use different words to talk about inheritance and God's special possession, and you belong to his family, and set your mind on this hope to be given you. But it's all about who you are. And the next part of his letter is going to say, so now that you've established and you're dwelling on your identity and who you are and whose family you belong to, now, how do you live in a world that treats Christians, you refugees, with suspicion? Because they're part of this new movement. And there are certain things they could not do. They could not participate in the ceremonies at the temple. They could not bow down and worship the emperor. And there were rumors being passed around that they did child sacrifice. They'd misunderstood God's son being crucified for them. And they thought that they drank blood. And they thought also, rumors were running around that they practiced incest because they called one another brother and sister. So they were this probably exiled from Rome and other places. They were displaced refugees whose faith marked them out as different. And so Peter's going to go on in the rest of the letter saying, okay, so the world thinks you're different. How can you live in the kind of integrity in that society so that they see you're actually good and holy people? And he's going to unpack that for the rest of the letter. But before he starts that, he wants to get them rooted in who they are. Who you are. Because the correct order of living always gives life. And that's this. God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness always comes before our loving response and obedience. That's a hard one. I think almost every one of us, that's so deeply ingrained in our pattern to do it the backwards way. God will accept me if I'm good. That's not true. God accepts you bad and broken. God accepts you like the Apostle Peter, who denied him 3 times. God accepts you and loves you and forgives you and puts his Spirit in you simply because you cried out for mercy, not because you were good enough. All the good stuff flows out of your identity. Amen? It's freeing, but we almost need to be reminded of it weekly. It's why the apostles do it weekly. It's why Peter wrote his letter in this way, hammering away for a chapter and a half before he told you to do anything about how loved you are, that you're God's special possession, his holy nation, his royal priests. Identity comes before action. Who we are comes before what we do. So who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Who we are actually is a continuation of God's holy people. You know, we're a continuation of the family of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not those who displace Israel. We actually are a continuation of holy Israel. We don't take over from them. But Paul says Israel and the faithful remnants, the faithful Jewish descendants of Abraham, are like a tree of faith. And we are grafted in as we recognize that the Jewish Messiah, that the Messiah who is coming to the whole earth, is Jesus Christ. And we are grafted into that holy branch. You know that that has been God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't just to save these people of Israel. It was to call this family, these descendants of Abraham, to live in such a way, to be a nation of such integrity, that it would be a light for other nations, that it would invite other people to come in. And you know that has always been happening. Long before you and I, as non-Jews, Gentiles as the word we're called in, God had been doing that all through the Old Testament. If you read the ancestry.ca of Jesus, enlisting his forefathers and foremothers, 4 women are listed in his genealogy. God is not a respecter with regards to gender. Men and women stand equal before God. And of those 4 women, 3 are named and 3 are non-Jews. Tamar, wife of Judah, Rahab, the prostitute from the city of Jericho, and Ruth from the land of Moab. All are direct great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmas of our Lord Jesus Christ, signaling to us that it has always been God's intention to bring people into his family. All of us are holy Israel who are connected to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter is signaling this very deliberately in how, in the names he's chosen for you and me. So, to back up. When God brings the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt through Moses, he takes them into the Sinai Peninsula, the southeastern corner of the Sinai Peninsula, to a mountain called Sinai or Jebel Musa today. And God came down in a cloud of fire to meet with Moses at the base of this mountain and to enter into a covenant with the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. And watch what he says through Moses and keep your ears attuned to what Peter has said about us. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So did you notice Peter's picking up a few phrases there? Treasured possession, special possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Peter is signaling something to us. Peter picks up these images to tell us that we are part of God's ancient and ongoing and forever predetermined plan to rescue this broken world. The same, he picks up also images from the prophet Isaiah, who looks forward in history and says this: "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." My chosen, the people I form myself, that they may proclaim my praise. What does Peter say we are? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. You can see the mastery of these writers. They're so steeped in what God has done that they look out with fresh eyes and say, you know what? This thing that's happening with Jesus, Christians, it's just a continuation of faithful Israel, of the faithful descendants of Abraham who believed God by faith. You and I are children of God through Jesus Christ. We're also descendants of the same faith as Abraham. We're part of the ancient plan to redeem the earth. So let's pull apart a little bit of what he says there about chosen people. Chosen people. Peter begins his letter by noting that you are God's elect, is the word he uses, exiles. Elect is the word for chosen. That's why we have elections, we're choosing people. It's the same Greek word. You're elect exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, you're people of two worlds. You're in this world, but by God's choice, you belong to another. So you've sensed this feeling of displacement. You know there's something better coming, but you're exiles here in this world. You're waiting for it. You have a hunger in your home. You're his chosen people. You are part of God's new creation breaking in. As God has come into your life, you are part of the new creation. And that's why you feel at home in this world and kind of displaced from this world, because we know it's not as it should be. And so we're exiles, kind of foreigners here. You're not abandoned. You experience that abandonment, or you experience that feeling of exile, because God has chosen you and you know there's something different for you. Jesus was also chosen. Not only are you elect and chosen, it says Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world for you. So this is predetermined. God looked ahead and knew that the world was going to be broken, and he says, yes, but I'm calling you. I'm choosing you. You are my elect people, and I'm calling Jesus Christ in the same way. God, before the beginning of time, the Son said, I'm going to lay my life down for these people at the cost of my life. And then we looked two weeks ago, Jack talked about us being the cornerstone, Jesus being the cornerstone of this new humanity. God was choosing to renew this world through Jesus and through you and me. Then he uses a second word. Not only chosen people, but the word people actually is the word race. It's the Greek word genos. It means people descended from a common lineage or a common ancestor. And it's where we get the world, It's where we get the word race, that we get the concept of racism from. People descended from a common ancestor. So all these people from these different provinces, countries, and racial backgrounds, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all these people from different backgrounds who've been called together to form the Christian community. He actually says, you're a new race. You're now part of the chosen race of God. No longer is your primary identity English or Karen or Burundian or German or Chinese or South Asian. No longer is that your primary identity. Your primary identity now is you are God's chosen people. And as the seed of men and women come together to give genetic birth to you, so the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you and gives new birth to human beings. And you and I are actually, in eternity, more closely related to each other by the inside joining of the Holy Spirit than we are racially. Does that make sense? Our closest identity is that we've been born anew and born again of God. We are God's chosen race of people, which absolutely eliminates any call for racism. Anybody who's ever tried to use the Bible to justify racism is completely misunderstanding God. As a matter of fact, that's abhorrent to God. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of Satan. God has loved and created all people. And all of us are called to belong to one family regardless of where you were born, what your mother tongue was, the color of your skin or your hair or your eyes, what your traditions or cultures were. All are called to be one family, one race, the race of the Christians, the race of the followers of Jesus through eternity. Yay and amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So who we are? We're a special possession, a holy nation, a chosen race. And what we do flows out of who we are. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. And I want to focus a little bit on what priests are. Priests functioned as a go-between. Between the people of Israel and God's people. And they were the ones who spoke God's forgiveness over people, who spoke in cleansing over people, who brought people near to God so they could celebrate fellowship meals with God. They spoke restoration. They spoke God's words of blessing over people. And they taught people about the nature of God. The great priestly blessing, I'm tongue-tied today. The great priestly blessing was, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. And they were to speak these words to the people of Israel. That's what priests did. They mediated God's presence. That's what we are to be to the world. We are now, you and I each, are royal priests. We are to speak the blessing of God wherever we go. We are to speak of the restoration of God wherever we go, no matter where you work, no matter where you party or play, no matter your home. Whenever you bump into people, you are a royal priest, a royal priestess, speaking the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, the healing of God, teaching people about the greatness of his love in Jesus Christ. To invite people to take out citizenship in his nation. You know, it's pretty difficult to get a passport for Canada. Even if you're born here, the whole process of getting a passport is years and sometimes months going back and forth and signing, I truly know this person, and on and on. And for those of you who've come here, Kiki's husband, it took a long time to come even as a landed immigrant. But to become a citizen of heaven, of the holy nation, is simply a matter of bowing the knee and saying, God, help me. I want to be your kid. Forgive me. Send me your spirit. And he does. And the entrance of his spirit into your life is the holy passport that you belong to God's new nation. Amen? And that's what we do. We are, we are the Immigration and Refugee Board for God's kingdom. And what we do and how we speak it out is captured in different translations. This final verse, verse 10. Because it's kind of complicated to say it, and a lot of translations captured a different way. But what we do as royal priests, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's something that happens when we actually praise God, when we recognize his goodness in the world or in other people, and we say, ah, I see God in that person. Isn't God magnificent? That's what we're called to do. That is an action of bringing light into the world. It's why I asked Bless to sing, Holy, 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 and How Great Thou Art. Because there's a way in which we, when we magnify God, when we make him big, we draw others into seeing who he is. What do we do as royal priests? So we declare the praises of him, so you can show others the goodness of God. That's what we do. We show others how good God is. The contemporary English version says, God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that now you must tell the wonderful things that he has done. There's nothing like the testimony of someone who has been set free and come into God's kingdom to give light and encouragement. And finally, I think Eugene Peterson in the Message captures it beautifully. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Chosen by God, chosen to tell other people that there is life, there is living water of refreshment, and this is where you find it. Who you are and the purpose of God's chosen people is to love God by worshiping him and welcoming others. Sounds a little bit like our motto, isn't it? Loving God and sharing him with others. That's what Peter says. He met Jesus. He left his job. He's a successful businessman running a small business to follow Jesus. So he left career. And then he experienced this great fall and humiliation. And then he was restored. And then he experienced exile and refugee. We find Peter in his later years in Rome. And he actually experienced martyrdom, execution, for the sake of knowing Jesus. But it was worth it. Because he'd seen how great God is, and he wanted to tell other people. And 2,000 years later, the little letter he wrote to encourage some other refugees speaks life to you and me today. So how you live will be informed by who you believe you are. And before Peter gets into telling us how to live in this society, he wants to remind you of who you are. If you believe you're a hopeless failure, that your regrets and your past failures and your missed opportunities are still washing all over you, that you're a no good, worthless piece of garbage, maybe you've been told that in your home, Maybe you have workers or bullies who've told you that. Maybe the enemy just lies to you all the time and says, you're not good enough for God. If you believe that all the time, it will affect how you live. If you think you're no good, it will be difficult for you to treat others any differently. But if you believe that you're a chosen person, a royal priest, a holy citizen of God's nation, his special possession, if you dwell in the holy hug that the Holy Spirit gives around that truth, it'll help you look at others differently. It'll help you live in freedom. It'll help you declare the praises of him who set you free, not to a new bondage of trying to be good enough, but of the one who has declared you good enough through Jesus Christ and put his spirit of acceptance in you. You'll praise him, and you'll be attractive to others. They will see him living in your life. You, my brothers and sisters, me, we are beloved of God, chosen, known by name, to pass this lovely truth on to others. And we don't earn this. We just receive it. Amen? I'd say thus endeth the lesson. But I want to do a second thing here, because Peter has been addressing people who feels like exiles in this world. He calls them exiles, foreigners, sojourners, people on a journey to somewhere else, people who have actually been displaced from their home as refugees, but they're longing for a real home. And I believe in everybody's heart, there certainly is mine, in every human heart, there still is a craving for that forever home, that place where sorrow and sadness will no longer happen, where cancer and chronic illness is no more, when broken relationships are no more, when depression and anxiety are no more, where the earth is at peace. Now, as Christians, we've seen the door open, and we've already been given citizenship there, and we're members of that family, but we're longing to be completely home. I don't know about you, but I have tasted that since I became a Christian. I tasted that first in Whistler, and then I tasted that in Portland, and I tasted that in Bethany Baptist, and I've tasted it here. But part of the sorrow of looking for home here in the world is it always changes. You know, when I came to faith in Whistler, there were a whole bunch of us in our early 20s, and we were disconnected from our genetic families. We were all kind of on our own. Our families were scattered all over Canada and around the world, and we were lonely. And yet, because we'd found this new life in Jesus, suddenly in our early 20s, we belonged to each other. And this was home. And our church had about a quarter of the people here. It was just a small building, less than half the size of this church, but we belonged to each other. And that started to feel like home, and I moved, and they moved. And I went back from the 25th anniversary, it kind of still felt like home, they kind of knew me, and then this last year I went back for the 40th anniversary, and it wasn't my place anymore. And I know those of you who've come from other churches or other countries, where is home? Is that feeling in us? And for me, home kind of now is 96th Avenue, 116th Street, and this congregation. But 10, 15, or 20 years from now, if I still have my marbles, you know, things change. And I long for that forever home where things get better and where we know each other forever and where death and illness do not intervene. And there's a hunger in Christians that have been put in us, hungering for a holy home. In Hebrews, it talks about Abraham having longing for that city whose foundations and builder are God. And you hunger for that, don't you? I hunger for that in my heart. And I want to show you a video because I believe it kind of picks up that theme that Peter's talking about today of being exiles and having a hunger for home. And Thomas, if you're ready, and Alvin, this is from the Bible Project. Now, I want to make a note here. Those of you in that back corner, let's all stand together for a sec while Nathan gets it ready. Come on, join me. Chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation. God is calling us home. God is calling us home. And home is actually a person. Home is a person. You know, if you ask me actually where home is, I'd actually have to say it's where Cheryl is, where Zoe and Benita are. Home is a person. Some of you may have seen this movie, Finding Nemo. Remember, Nemo, the son, gets lost. The son gets lost, and the father goes searching for him. There's actually a nice little biblical parallel there. But when he goes looking for him, Marlon picks up this wonderful companion named Dory, who's actually got the short-term memory of, well, a fish. And when Nemo and Marlon are reunited, Dory is lost. But she remembers something profound about Marlon and what she longs for, the home she longs for, and what she says is profound, talking about home. She says, "It's there. I know it is because, oops, it's there. I know it is because when I look at you, I can feel it. And I look at you and I'm home." Home is Jesus. This is what Peter's setting us all up for. Home, a place where you feel at rest and peace, where you belong, where you're loved, where you have identity and purpose and care and gifts, and everything is safe, and every new day is an exciting adventure in exploring the greatness of creation as you're loved. Every day puts a smile on your face. There's no longer a longing and an aching to belong because you do belong. He's met this, and that's why he starts his letter off with all the good things chosen by God the Father, sanctified and raised and given new birth by Jesus Christ. You are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a chosen, a special possession. You are home in Jesus. You are home in Jesus. You are home in Jesus. Let me pray for you. So many of us have felt displaced, and perhaps all of us ache in our hearts to know that we belong and are loved and are cared for. By your Holy Spirit, take the true words you spoke through your servant Peter and awaken in every heart today a delightful rest and peace, that with you they are at home and you're leading us by the hand to a renewed heaven and earth, where anxiety and brokenness is gone. Pour your love into my brothers and sisters and me today, and give us peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.